on the finale. This is the final lesson of the first part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We will not come back to part two until January, all right? So this is the last of part one. Today we're looking at the third missionary journey, final of part one. We've been on this now for many months, all right? Started back in Acts chapter... There we go, I heard it. 7, all right? Acts 7, just a brief reference to a man named Saul there at the stoning of Stephen. And then chapter 8, this same man named Saul becomes, what's wrong with him? He's greatly persecuting the church, these people that follow the way. He's creating havoc and persecution and hailing men and women into prison. Wow. Chapter 9, he's converted on the road to Damascus, called by the Lord, baptized, begins to preach, and so began the life and the ministry of the man named Saul, better known today as the Apostle Paul. And we have journeyed from Saul in Tarsus waiting, and Barnabas coming to get him, Antioch, the first church up there in Antioch, the first missionary trip, chapter 13, and 13, and 14, and 15, and 16, 17, and 18, and now 19, and Lord willing, a little bit of 20 today. And that'll conclude first part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Next Sunday is our missions conference Sunday. We'll have a missionary in Sunday school. The following Sunday will be into October. Mike Goble will be speaking in adult Sunday school class up here. Ladies, have an option to be able to go down in the youth group room with Miss Joan. She'll be teaching on select Sundays throughout October, November, and December. Women of the Bible, different women of the Bible, great lessons. I've looked at some of the different notes there. I'd encourage our ladies, it's optional, don't have to. All right, you can go down there as a lady, you can stay up here, whatever you'd like to do there. And throughout October, November, December, throughout that, we'll have several of our missionaries with us in October, November. Intermittent times, I'll have a random one here and there. It'll be a standalone Sunday school lesson. When we get into December, we'll have at least three classes going probably. Ladies can go continue down with Women of the Bible with Joan. Shane will have at least three Sundays in a row. Well, he'll do a little series of what he prepares for. And then I and my wife probably will be at another classroom if we can find one. And that would be for maybe a baptism membership class. If we don't have anyone interested in that, then it'll likely be a parenting, a couple weeks of parenting, marriage, and family type class. All right? And then once we get back in January, Lord willing, we'll pick up part two of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We'll pick up wherever we finish today through the end of the book of Acts, all right? Although obviously that doesn't end the Apostle Paul's life, but we'll continue a little bit after that. But by and large, that'll conclude our series on the Apostle Paul. Okay, all right, you've got your third missionary journey map, all right? It's there at the top. Take a look at it. Let's see where we currently are. Well, it starts, as all these journeys start primarily, in Antioch, and that would be in what we would call in the Bible Syria. So whenever Paul says Syria, he's talking about Antioch. Whenever Paul says Asia, he's talking about where he is right now in Ephesus. All right, that part of the world back then was called Asia, not the same as today necessarily. Whenever Paul says Greece, he's over there on the far left, he's talking about, which is still a lot today, is Greece. If he says Macedonia, which he's going to say, if Paul says, I'm going to Macedonia, you know, here's what you know. He's going to Philippi and Thessalonica. I'm going to travel to Macedonia. I'm going to visit the church at Philippi and the church at Macedonia. Paul says, I'm going to Achaia. He's visiting the church at Corinth. All right? And you'll see that both today and especially if you begin reading through the Pauline epistles. When he says Macedonia, you should be thinking Philippi, Thessalonica. When he says Achaia, you should be thinking Corinth, all right? When he says Asia, he's primarily referring to, not always, primarily to Ephesus. If he says Galatia, which is part of Asia, he's talking about different churches, not necessarily church, different believers and churches up there, Lystra, Derbe, a lot of different areas, all right? So hopefully that's making a little bit of sense. You might say, oh my goodness, this is bringing back bad memories from history class in high school. I didn't like memorizing maps. Our teacher used to have me, all right, but this is good. It's important to see where the gospel is advancing. This is the gospel advancing, and you're seeing it go through parts of the world today that you might say, boy, if you went to those parts of the world today, if you went to Turkey today, That's a strong Islamic hold, all right? Though it would be a friendlier nation, perhaps, than some of the Middle East ones. If you went to Greece today, most would just think of Greece as a tourist destination, all right? Greek Orthodox, a lot of different. If you went up there to Macedonia, there is a modern country of Macedonia and Bulgaria and some of the Eastern Europe. You say, wow, that's a lot of atheism up there. That'd be a tough region, all right? You can still go to Cyprus. That's a standalone country, Cyprus. There today, and obviously you can still go to Syria. You say, I don't think I want to travel to Syria, all right, and parts of Israel and all of that. You're like, wow, that's a tough region, although at one point that was the center of Christianity and the gospel, all right, and the gospel's advancing. That would be interesting. You say, I wonder if it would be harder today to get over there with the gospel or back then. A lot of times our perspective today would be, well, it'd be so much harder. Well, let's consider, though, really this area where there were no churches at all. And many had never heard the gospel in any form. The vast majority would have been under the Greek and Roman culture, which would be a plurality of gods, whether it would be pantheism, everything's a god, polytheism, many, many gods, just whatever you want it to be, or no gods, all right? And obviously, whatever belief you believed in, it didn't affect you very much in the area of personal morality. All right. Immorality was rampant in all those places for the most part. Fornication, pornography, prostitution, anything, everything went. There really wasn't any absolute truth in any way under any of the forms of religion in this part of the world. And so I don't know. And you say, hey, they did. Look at how they had to travel, how limited they were. The New Testament hadn't been written. They didn't have any. Look, think of what we have today. You say, well, you can get to places very, very quickly. All right. Our missionaries that are coming in. We can do a live video if we wanted, probably with a missionary. All right. If we wanted to pull one up here. All right. Missionaries today have the entire scriptures. They've got so much books and literature, different languages, Bibles in different languages. They've got all kind of resources at hand, and they've got internet they can put to use, live streaming and printing presses. I mean, wow. And yet, when we look at it, we say, wow, it looks like the gospel advanced more and quicker back then than it is even today, with lots more population, at least, of professing believers. And so let's not limit what God can do through one person or 20 people or 5 churches or 1,000 churches when we act in faith and obedience and boldness with the things of the Lord. Here, it's the Apostle Paul. We're focusing on him, but we know he has many companions. It's obviously not just him, all right? He's just a vessel. But I'll tell you, he's a willing vessel. He's an active vessel. He's an obedient vessel. And God is using this man, the Apostle Paul. At this point, we would say he's probably in his 50s. No one knows. It's okay if you think younger, older. Roughly based on what we know, he's probably in his late 40s, early 50s here. All right. And he's in Ephesus currently. And I want you to take one more look at one other thing here before we get into the scriptures. If you look at your map there and you see Ephesus, just follow the red line there through Asia. That's where we're at currently. And take a look at the other churches there around there. Now, those churches weren't there at the time, but you know, but by the end of the Bible, about 30, 40 years after this, you know that in Revelation there were more churches in this area of Asia. You see Smyrna, you see Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You see up toward the upper a little bit there, you have Pergamos, which would be Pergamos, Thyatira. Well, there's the 7 churches that the Lord addresses in the book of Revelation. All right. Wow, the gospel really spread just from that home church of Ephesus, likely, and just several decades later, there was a large Christian population in that part of the world. And you go back and read the challenges those churches had, obviously good and bad, in the book of Revelation. So we're currently now in Acts chapter 19. Going to go pretty quick here. I have a place I want to get, all right? And I'll use a little tongue-in-cheek here today. If you want to start in chapter 20, verse 16, I'm going to try today in teaching Sunday school to be like the Apostle Paul. All right, I'm going to loosely paraphrase Acts 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. I'm going to hasten today as quickly as possible because I, Dwayne, want to get to chapter 20, verse 16, if at all possible. All right? It may not happen, but I've got a mindset. All right? And you say, are we going to get back to the second part of the Apostle Paul? Yes. That's Acts 18, verse 21. I will return again unto you if God will. All right? Paul said to the Ephesians there, I'm stopping briefly. I'm going to return, Lord willing, in the future. And now we know that he did return. That's chapter 19. Paul comes to Ephesus. Apollos had been preaching. Aquila and Priscilla are there as well. Paul comes on the scene. We covered this last week. Let's just pick it up, chapter 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of how long? All right, I heard my son-in-law. Good job, all right. Brownie, get better Christmas gift this year, all right. Revelation 19. This is, I do it all the time in Bible class and teaching. It tells you who's listening now. You might have been daydreaming. You're not with me. That's okay. Chapter 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So we got a quick summary there. 2 years. You say, what did he do for all those 2 years? Well, this is what he did. Chapter 9, basically, he was no longer in the synagogue, all right? He was basically teaching and preaching in the marketplace, ministering to those who had a desire in the school, probably more of the building. And the Bible says this continued by the space of 2 years. What was the result of that? So that all they which dwelt in Asia, again, you got your map, what's considered Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow. Now remember, it doesn't say everyone trusted Christ. It doesn't say everybody was converted. It doesn't say everybody realized that Christ was the answer and that they changed, but it said that everyone had heard. Now, that statement's either true or false. If you believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, you know that's a true statement. The Holy Spirit says so that all, that's not Paul exaggerating. He didn't even write Luke. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they heard it personally from Paul. Paul was obviously the main man. And obviously, though, he had helpers, folks that trusted Christ. Maybe they're just passing through Ephesus for a few weeks. They trust Christ. They take the gospel to other cities, other places. They advance it there. Wow. So that after about 2 years, everyone, all they which dwelt in Asia, had heard the word of the Lord Jesus, or we would say the gospel. How many received him? Not that many. When you look at the big sum of things, but they had heard the word of the Lord. Hey, that's called the gospel advancing, moving forward. All right, what happens next? Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. We still have that being tried today, all right? It's been a long time. Actually, we received more stuff from Catholics when we were in North Carolina than we have up here. All right, every once in a while, randomly, we'd get something in the mail, just generically, and you'd open it up, and it would have something in there that they would say, if you would say, here's some kind of special thing, if you just keep this in your home or touch it. I don't think I kept any of them, but like, what? All right, or here's a little prayer cloth. You know, some of those, they miss and they pull some of this stuff from this verse. Hey, look, you got a little special thing here that'll heal you, or if you do this, or a little prayer thing, or a little thing today, and it's going to be all that you need, all right? And you get this. Well, what's going on right here in Ephesus? Apostolic miracles. Paul is an apostle. He's called of the Lord, given apostolic power, all right, in healing. Wow, to authenticate the gospel message. To authenticate the gospel message. What he's preaching is of God. You see that, obviously, at the early beginning of the church, all right? We know that that was no longer in existence, even by the end of the Bible. Those sign gifts, apostolic miracles, finished off as the apostles died and as the scripture was completed, all right? But what was happening? Folks could be healed of sickness and diseases. Evil spirits. Paul was casting out demons and evil spirits. Wow, that was causing through the city of Ephesus. What happened, verse 13? Then certain of the vagabond Jews, not believers, people who made themselves to be exorcists, all right, and said they had some ability and power to cast out demons, saw Paul doing this. And they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They hear Paul, they observe him. It makes it clear that Paul must say something about in the name of the Lord Jesus. come out. And he's apostolic power to do that. And demons are coming out. So you have some others who are seeing this, maybe seeing the crowds, maybe longing for the attention. And so they, we're going to do this. We're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's what they said, verse 13. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So they're trying to mimic and do similar things. And then we have an unusual story, verse 14, and we're really not going to dwell on it, although it's one that people like, wow, this is interesting. And there were seven sons of one Sceva. So a man's name is Sceva. That's how he pronounced it back then. He's a Jewish man. He has seven sons. And he's an important man. He's chief of the priests right there in Ephesus. So he's got seven sons, older sons, and they must all think that they're exorcists or want to do something or get attention. And so they're going to try this. And what do they do? Verse 15. So they go to a man or someone that has an evil spirit or demon in him, and they must say the same thing. I adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered. So the demon speaks out of this person and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Wow. What? We'll come back to that in a minute. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So the man with the demonic spirit, the demon did not come out, all right? In fact, it overtook the man and he became like the wild man of Gadara and just tore on them and supernatural power of the devil. And they just ran out, and there must have been a large crowd, obviously. Wow. Look what happened after that, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. How come Paul's the only one that can do that? How come Paul has? Well, he's doing that. Well, we better listen then to what he has to say. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, we're not going to dwell there long. I've got a place I want to go, and a lot of these are things we could discuss and talk about. But I want to just focus on that line that demon said. I know Jesus. Jesus is God. He's creator. He made me. I fear the name of Jesus. But I also know Paul. Wow. I know Paul. I'm familiar with Paul. I don't know you. Boy, that's a challenge. You think any demon would say that to us? Again, I have no idea if there are demonic forces over every town or city in the world. You can make a good case for that as you read the scriptures in Daniel and some of the scriptures that says a prince over a certain city. And there was a spiritual battle between the prince of the representing Satan and the angel. You know, so some have taken that, and right or wrong, whether you want to hold that maybe there are the demonic forces, principalities, powers over towns and cities. I have no idea if that's true or not. But let's just imagine there was one, Abdurie. Would that demon, or would they say, "I know you, I know Jesus, and I know who that person is"? I know what they're doing for the cause of Christ, or just put in your town, your neighborhood, where you live, your street, wherever you work. I'm acquainted with Jesus, and I know that person as well, one of Christ's servants, strong for the gospel, strong for the things of the Lord. I'm acquainted with them. We are aware of them. The spiritual satanic forces know who that person is. They're an enemy. They're dangerous to the cause. They are effective in the gospel. We know Paul. We know him quite well. We would like to stop him, all right? But I don't know you folks. You're nothing special, all right? Come right out there, you know? And there are many people, again, today, a lot of religions, and sometimes Pentecostals are well known for this and things like this. Hey, we can just walk around and just name the Lord Jesus. Just say whatever we want to say, all right? Name the Lord Jesus. We're going to have the power to do all that kind of stuff, all right? And not necessarily true, all right? And here, this was a dramatic event that God used, even though these seven sons were obviously not believers in any way. God used that to bring great fear upon the people. And you're going to see this was a very superstitious, wicked city, caught up in sorcery, and maybe we'd say today the occult, witchcraft, magic. So these things were, whoa, and now here comes a man in the name of Christ, and he doesn't just do it once, he's been here for several years. And he's preaching Christ, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching one way. One way, one God, one Creator, one problem, sin, one answer, Christ, one way to heaven, one door. What? Only what's a very unusual message, all right? And I'm His apostle, and I do this in the name of Christ. Wow. Great fear, and people began to listen. What's the result? Verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Everybody knows what magnification does, right? Magnification. Sometimes we have glasses that have magnification, magnifying glasses, all right? Things like that, a magnifying lens. It makes something bigger. You put it over it, and you're like, oh, look at that. You know what? Kids like to do that, put it in front of your eye, you know, all right? Magnify, it means to enlarge. It means to make big. The name of the Lord Jesus was made big. Christ was magnified. The Word of God is advancing. God's doing a work in Ephesus. What's the result of that work? Wow, what tremendous verses. Verse 18, and many that believed. Remember, not everybody believed. But those who did believe and trust Christ came and confessed and showed their deeds. The idea there, that's public. That's a public, wow, we are things that maybe we had hidden or people didn't know about, or we did behind the scenes, or we did wrongly because that's what everybody did here. But wow, we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know we can't continue to do this. These don't go together. We're going to come and we're going to confess and we're going to show our deeds and what some of the things they showed, verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts, magic, sorcery things, brought their books together, little witchcraft books, little occultic books, little things, little chants and things, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them. I find that interesting. That they counted the price of them. What for? What's the matter? Just burn it. They counted the price of them and found it, at least in those days, 50,000 pieces of silver. You say, well, that's a lot. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of stuff there that they're burning. All right? What was the final result of that? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Boy, we often play the game in our mind. Well, if you could go back to a couple Bible events, if you could pick five, three, only one. You know, I'm sure if we could only pick one, you know, maybe we'd say, well, you know, I don't know, you know, Calvary or, but if we could say, how about just some, maybe not centered around Christ, I think we'd all agree that would be the most obvious, the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe not centered around that. You know, maybe you say the Red Sea. Oh, I would like that. Whoa. Or I don't know, maybe you have a particular story that you love, David and Goliath, or a specific miracle that, whoa, or, you know, whatever, something, maybe a miracle of Christ that he did, or maybe something a little later on. But I'll tell you what, this would be a highlight of mine, I would think. Maybe not necessarily involving a dramatic story that we have a lot of information, but wow, to be at Ephesus toward the end of those 3 years that Paul was there. And to see God work that mightily in that wicked pagan city that probably we today would say you won't be able to reach it. Now, you just need to skip that town. It's not going to happen. All right? It's not going to happen. They're way too far into that. I mean, they've had centuries. I mean, they're firmly entrenched there. There's no way you're going to break the idol worship of Diana. You're going to have to go somewhere else. The Word of God's not going to penetrate that. You don't understand. You don't understand that whole city is given over to idolatry. I mean, almost everybody you come has something either hanging around their neck or in their pocket. It's a little idol of Diana. It's a little part of the idol. They've got little witchcraft books. They're in their own little homes. They've got sorcery and witchcraft. And today we'd say stuff like the horoscope and the occult and the magic eight ball, things that we think are sometimes innocent. And little books on, you know, magic, oh, it's not a big deal, all right? Those kind of things. Little gateways, by the way. Little gateways to the real stuff, all right? Make it real innocent and movies and books and see. It's not a big deal. Good magic, bad magic, good witches, bad witches, little things, not a big deal. They were full into this. I mean, people lived. Everything you did was dominated by magic and sorcery. And are we going to go over here? Going to go over here? Going to go over here? Do all these things. And you can't, the gospel's not going to penetrate that city. They're not going to put up with you. They're going to run you out. They're going to kill you. They're not going to turn to God. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Not everybody believed. Many, though, that did believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. See, you can't do both. You can't serve the Lord and worship the Lord and at the same time have other gods or other idols. You can't have those kind of things. They don't go together. Scripture makes that clear. And that was obviously part of the teaching of Paul and the men that were with him. And these folks were sincere. They said, you know what? We've got a lot of time and money invested in this stuff. Today, we might say today, well, you know, America, you know, sure, there's people in America that are into witchcraft and sorcery. And by the way, oftentimes the word sorcery in Scripture is where we get the Greek word pharmaceutical. Most sorcery and witchcraft and stuff is tied in with drugs. All right, drug related. That whole world is caught up in that. A drug, you know, to get to a trance, they do different things. And we might say that doesn't happen a whole lot in America. It does, maybe not as much around where we're at, and certainly other countries are known for that. You know, Haiti especially, some of these countries, some African countries where, you know, you say, wow, that stuff really happens there? And they say, oh, yeah, really strong presence of Satan and demonic forces and witchcraft and sorcery. And the people are under those control of witch doctors and spells and all these things that they live by. And read missionary biographies. When missionaries went to India, when they went to some of these islands and they went to Africa, it was all over. You know, kill your children, kill a chicken, kill the goats. You can't have twins. All this was superstition controlled and things like, and the gospel penetrated and is still penetrating today. And it did here at Ephesus. And there was, we won't say revival, all right? These are first generation believers. There was evangelism. There was salvation. There were people getting things right. This has got to get out of my house. I can't have these things, all right? And God's doing a great one. They have a huge bonfire. Boy, what in the world? God has shaken up Ephesus. And when you start shaking things up, the other side gets shaken up too. And we're going to look at that. But there's two little verses in between, verse 20, 23, sort of an interval. Look at verses 21 and 22. Seems like an unusual time to leave. You'd be like, wow, God's doing a great work. This is great. We're not leaving. But Paul in verse 21 says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, all right, I'm going to go up and see Philippi and Thessalonica and the believers there, and Achaia, I'm going to also go to Corinth, check on them. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I want to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul says, all right, you know what, I'm getting ready to leave here. My ministry is about finished here. Now, not yet. You'll see it's not quite done. But Paul's like, oh, I'm going to go back up here. I want to see how the brethren, my Philippi and Thessalonica. I'm going to stop at Corinth. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to give a report to the church of Jerusalem and see the believers there. I mean, for any Jew, though, is there anything greater than Jerusalem? But ultimately, Paul, ultimately, I must see Rome. I want to go to Rome. He doesn't want to go to Rome as a sightseer. He's not interested in going to see this. He wants to go as a missionary and a pastor. He wants to go as a preacher, not a pastor, maybe a preacher. I want to go to Rome. All right? I mean, that's the biggest city in the world. That's the headquarters of the Roman Empire. All right? I want to go to Rome, verse 22. So thus far, it seems like he's all by himself here, but he's not by himself. We finally find out here, verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. Now, we hadn't even been told they're with him, but they are with him. So he's not alone in Ephesus. Timothy's been with him. Another man here, Erastus, has been with him. And Paul says, I'm going to stay here still, but you two guys I'm sending up there. I want you to go up here and spend a couple months up here. You check on the church, preach, teach, make things are in order. You go up there and take care of that. And verse 22 says, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, if you go to chapter 20, we know from chapter 20, verse 31, Paul says, I by the space of 3 years. So we know that Paul was in Ephesus 3 years, three total years. So somewhere between chapter 19, verse 10, where it says 2 years, and somewhere at the end, there's a space, a total of 3 years. So he's in Ephesus the longest he's ever spent anywhere, all right, as far as is recorded in the Bible. And no wonder there's a strong church there. No wonder. Read the letters. Here's, you want a comparison? Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then read Ephesians. And notice the differences in the two churches. All right. Corinth, whew, that was a challenge, right? That's Sin City. That's the immoral. Wow. All right. Ephesus, too, had its challenges, but Paul was there the longest, devoted himself the longest. Of the book of Ephesians, one of the richest, strongest books in doctrine and all that God has for the believer. And so that church was quite strong, all right? Now, we come to the rest of chapter 19. We're only going to look at this for 5 minutes. Verses 23 to 41 is just one little story right here. It is interesting that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gives us so much information here. Just how effective was Paul and his companions in advancing the gospel? I love the wording of Dr. Luke, verse 23. And at the same time, there arose no small stir. If you're writing a book, that's your chapter. No small stir, all right? No small stir. That's a way of saying big problems, all right? He shook things up big time. In fact, Luke likes to say that because you'll see the very next verse. Verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines, or we could say little idols for Diana, brought, here's his wording again, no small gain. All right, so our preachers here look for a third one somewhere. No small stir, no small gain, maybe you make up your own, I don't know. But Luke's wording, right? Here's what he's saying, you know what? The hornet's nest was being hit. Many of you, maybe boys more than the girls. I mean, when you're a boy, when you see a hornet's nest, I mean, you got to throw a rock at it. You got to throw a football at it. I can remember doing it all the time. We just have a massive hornet's nest. Used to be at the top of the maple tree at our house, Steinruck Road, E-Town. Used to climb that tree. And so my buddy, man, we were just chucking footballs at that thing, trying to knock it down. It was far enough away you didn't have to worry about it too bad. But trying to knock that thing down. Of course, if you do knock it down, then you're in trouble, all right? Because it's going to land right there and all right? But you know as well as I do, if you leave the hornet's nest by itself and you stay away from it for the most part, you'll be okay. No, you know, maybe you don't, but if you want to get rid of that thing or hit it, you're going to shake some things up, and it's not going to get loud. It's going to get, you better run, all right, unless you just really like danger. And Paul and the believers are causing a ruckus in Ephesus. Over the span of 3 years, things have changed so dramatically that the men that are involved in the vocation of making idols and amulets, shrines and little, whatever you want to call them, they have a whole craft guild, like a guild. They have to have a special meeting. Nobody's buying them anymore. We're having to close things down. The visitors that go to the great temple of Diana have trickled. There's hardly any business. Our whole livelihood is at danger. This is more than a no small stir, no small gain. We can't pay the bills. What is happening? We have to have a special called together meeting because we've got a huge problem. What's the problem? Verse 26, two words. This Paul. Back then, if they had PowerPoint, here's what the guy would do. Boom. You see that guy right there? That's the problem. Who's that? That's a man named Paul. Have you never seen him? Oh, we've seen him. He's the problem. Look, I'm going to show you the next thing. Boom. Look at what we made 3 years ago. Look at how it's going down the last 3 years. Look at trickle to nothing. What are we going to do? And it says they have a big meeting. The main man is Demetrius, a silversmith. They made a lot of money off all of this. People came from all around the world to Ephesus to kneel by shrines, to pray, to get special things that had thing, to get magic and sorcery and Diana, and now it's we got it. I mean, this is serious, fellas. We got to meet here. Verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. What's Paul's message? Very simple. Those aren't gods. Those are fake. There's only one God, one creator. Same message at Mars Hill. One God, one creator. He's made all of us of one blood. We have one problem. It's called sin. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Christ and Calvary. We're preaching the gospel. One way, one door. Trust in him. He's the living God. You can't capture him with little idols and things. He's bigger than all of that. The same message basically probably preached at Mars Hill, expanded upon. That's his message. People are turning away. Verse 27, our entire craft is in danger. We might be bankrupt and out of business. In fact, the whole Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. And boy, this guy's a good speaker. He gets them stirred up. I mean, he gets them pumped up. He's a passionate speaker. How pumped up are they? All right, verse 28. When they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out. Everybody begins to chant, great is Diana, great is Diana. I mean, he's getting everyone rallied. They're stirred up. He's pumping them up. We got to do this. Verse 29, there's a riot. The whole city was filled with confusion. They leave the little convention hall. They go out in the streets. Great is Diana. I mean, the whole city's starting to, what's going on here? And there's confusion. Verse 29 tells you Paul has other helpers with him. You're not told that earlier. Who's with him? A man named Gaius, a man named Aristarchus. Who are these men? They're from Macedonia. They're believers from Philippi and Thessalonica. They're with Paul. They're his companions. Well, how does that story end? Well, the same way almost all Paul's life is. Paul says, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to talk to everybody. No, you can't. All right? The disciple, the believers, some of his friends say, no, well, you can't do that. Don't go out there. It's a riot. No one's making any sense. And they keep him from going down. How does the story end? Well, the riot is a huge riot, verse 32. In fact, it's such a big riot, they don't even know why they're rioting. Does that happen today? Yeah, you get people stirred up, you spread rumors. Ah, what are we doing? What exactly happened? I don't know. Ah, I'll set and burn fire. They don't even know why they're there. What's going on? I'm just joining the crowd. Woo, yeah. What exactly are we here for? Who did something bad? I don't know. Just yell. All right? Great is Diana. Great is Diana. Now, if you know anything about Diana, you know that the myth there, the legend was that she was a god or an idol. In fact, I think they tell you in verse 35 at the very end, the image which fell down from Jupiter. So the legend, everybody believed, was that they had a special thing in the temple that was supposed to have fallen down from Jupiter. That was actually like part of, almost reminds you today a little bit of Muslims maybe, going to Mecca in the black rock right there, the little black rock that they have. That's, oh, everybody goes and they go there, and you've seen pictures of millions of people, all right? Got to go to Mecca, got to go to Medina, got to go to there and do all this stuff. Or maybe some of the Catholics that go to Notre Dame, Notre Dame, and they're on their knees and crawling up the different things. Like, oh my goodness, what are they doing all this stuff for? All right? And well, this is what you've got to do. And everybody's yelling, great is Diana. And they have a little thing there, but you know what? Paul is not in danger. Finally have someone, a town clerk, that says, folks, everybody, calm down. Everybody know nothing's going to change. Everybody knows who Diana is. We know all that. Don't worry about that. And no, these men, no one's done anything wrong. Nobody's robbing churches. Go your way. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a problem, go according to the rules. Take it to the law. Do it the right way. And chapter 19 ends, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So the riot sort of dies down. People go back. And you're like, well, what happens then? Well, we've got 4 minutes. Uh-oh, I've got to hasten. I'm not going to get it all in. Now, chapter 20, we'll just get into this, and this is where we'll end part one. What happens in chapter 20, verse 1? And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, that would just be believers there in Ephesus, and embraced them. So this is the end of 3 years. And departed to go into Macedonia. Remember, that's where he wanted to go. All right, I'm headed. My ultimate destination is Jerusalem. I'm leaving Ephesus. Now think of that. He has been there 3 years. Think if you're in the church there. He's probably personally led most in the church or his companions to the Lord. He has been your teacher, your preacher, your helper in the things of the Lord. He has poured himself into them in the cause of Christ, but he's leaving. People are embracing him. They're, oh, Paul. He says, I got to go. He heads to Macedonia, verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. I mean, that's a summary. That could be several months there. Paul travels up to Philippi, Thessalonica. He's in the churches. He gives them much exhortation, much teaching and doctrine. All right. He then goes right into Greece, verse 3, and there abode 3 months. 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, they still were trying to get him. As he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. You can see the arrows there, all right? You can see all the arrows down and up and back and where he's traveling. And look at verse 4. What a great verse. Here's the fruit of Paul's labors. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. Berea, remember Berea? So here's a believer from Berea. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And Gaius of Derbe. Derbe. Well, we didn't even hear any names from Derbe. That was way back. Lystra, Derbe. Here's a man named Gaius from Derbe. Timotheus. Well, we know Timothy. And of Asia, that would be over on the other continent, Tychius and Trophimus. Paul's always surrounded by friends. Paul's always surrounded by people. Paul's always surrounded by people he's poured himself into. And they love being with him and he loves being with them. And they're studying and training. He's got men with him. They're probably younger guys protecting him. They're with him. They're soaking things up. They're believers from various cities and towns. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi. Oh, notice the wording now. Verse 5, us, we. What does that tell us? Who's joined the group? Dr. Luke's back with him, all right? Dr. Luke, why? Because we start seeing we. He's the author, us, we. And just like in chapter 16, looks like Luke lives in that area, Troas and Philippi. That's where he picked up, we were with him the first time. Now they come back the second time, and he joins them again. So Luke's with him, and it says we leave up there at Troas. Our last verse today, we're going to get to, is verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. After the days of unleavened bread, that would be for the Jews there, Jewish feast, and came unto them to Troas, so 5-day ship trip, where we abode 7 days. And so if you're paying attention to your map, they leave Philippi, they go across the ocean there, the sea, whatever that is there, over to Troas. And our time is up, part one. I was hoping to get to the next few verses because that's the first glimpse of what a church service was like. In the next few verses, what was a service like in those days? Well, it was on a Sunday, the first day. It looks like it was in the evening because people were still working. And Paul preached a long time. Three times it says he had a really long time. And it looks like they did communion. And it looks like he kept really preaching a long time because this is where the young man falls out of the window and dies. And Paul restores him and keeps preaching a long time. In fact, he preaches all night. They don't even stop. He says from midnight to the morning. He preaches and teaches. He eats breakfast with them, and then he leaves. And he says, I've got to go. I've got to go. I'm going to get to Jerusalem. I want to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. And so Paul's a man on the move, all right? And so that ends part one, life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I want to finish with this. The gospel is advancing. They didn't even have the New Testament. But they had the Holy Spirit, which indwells all believers. Is the gospel advancing today through you, through this church, and through me? We have much more than they had. God's looking for faith. He's looking for boldness. He's looking for men and women for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. May we be part of that team advancing the gospel in this day in which we live. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word. Lord, we are seeing what you can do through just one person. Lord, if you can do it through one person, what can you do through two? How about 5? How about 10? How about 100? Lord, we pray that we would always be pushing forward for the things of the Lord, pursuing you and your kingdom, Lord, advancing the gospel. We're so grateful that the word of God is not bound. Lord, there may be countries today where they say, well, you can't get in here with that. You can't be a missionary. We don't let the Bible in. But Lord, the word of God is not bound. And we're thankful, Lord, that in almost every country, from every country of the world, there are believers. There are maybe even missionaries we know not who are sharing the gospel, and the gospel is advancing. Oh, Lord, may we be part of that. May we do it with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thus ends part one.